Turning your Bibles to Acts 15, I started this message when I had 5 minutes to preach one night, and I went 7 minutes. So I think I'll go back and preach this message. Acts 15 and verse number 14. This is the council at Jerusalem determining for the Gentile church that they should be baptized and be made a part of the same church with the Jews. There should not be a distinction between them. And they look back at the Old Testament teachings about that. And in Acts 15, verse 14, Scripture says, Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, give us insight and enlightenment to know your truths, to remember them, that we might share them with others, that we might help those who don't know as much as we have the privilege to know. And Lord, we know very clearly that it's only by your grace that we have knowledge, and if we retain it to help others, it'll be because of your blessings. And so, Father, we love you and praise you. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of the denominations today, the Catholic Church, Lutheran Church, Episcopal Church, as a whole denomination, hold to a view of the future different than we do. They are what is called amillennialists. The word millennial means 1,000 years. We're talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, the kingdom that Israel was looking for in Jesus' day. And that millennial kingdom or 1,000-year kingdom that is clearly taught in the Scripture, when you put an A in front of that, it means no. So an amillennial view is a no millennial kingdom. And these groups do not believe in a historical, grammatical, or literal interpretation of Scripture. They believe that's an allegory when it is referring to the kingdom. And most of these groups have tried to replace, and not just them, other denominations have also tried to replace Israel with the church, and they claim the promises that are given to Israel are for the church today, and that Israel is done away with. They don't take that literal view as we do. Then secondly, there's the view called postmillennialism. Postmillennialism was very popular back 75 years ago and farther back. But since about the 1960s, that view has faded away, and there's very few who hold to a postmillennial view. Most in the Southern Baptist Convention in World War II held to a postmillennial view. They thought they were going to evangelize America, they were going to win the world to Christ, and then Jesus would come back and set up his kingdom. And so postmillennial meaning he would come after the millennial kingdom, that we'd win the world to Christ, we'd usher in the kingdom, and then the Lord could come back after that. And I think the seminaries, many of them probably taught that back in that day, but they've changed and do not any longer. But there's some holdouts. People like Pat Robertson with the 700 Club. The reason he is a holdout on postmillennial doctrine is because it's a better way to raise money if you can convince people that if you give me enough money that we can put a satellite in space and all that, then we can convert the world to Christ. So we need your money to do that. And so unknowing people feel compelled to give him more money so that he can win the world to Christ. The only problem, that's just not a doctrinal truth. He's not going to win the world of Christ. We're never going to win the world of Christ. Matter of fact, we're winning less people today than we won to Christ in the 1900s. There are others beside him, but usually have a similar motivation. There was a missionary organization in Canada, a great-sized church up there that gave 50% of their money to missions. And that pastor held a view of post-millennialism, and that was his motivation for giving so much to missions so they could convert the world to Christ, and he thought that if they had enough money, they could do that. But if you follow what is called a historical grammatical interpretation, usually just referred to as a literal interpretation of Scripture, then it is the normal thing to believe in what we call the premillennial return of Christ, that Christ will return to this earth and then set up his kingdom, that he will come before the kingdom and set up the kingdom himself. Now, the key to understanding future things in the Bible is not what a denomination says, not what the most popular preacher on television wrote a book about. It's what does the Bible say? And proper interpretation of the Scripture. That's why the emphasis is put back on each of us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We have to study the Word to rightly understand it and rightly interpret it. It is not interpreted by my desires. If I was God, I'd do things a whole lot different than God does. I tell him that every once in a while. If I was God, I'd move this fella in front of me in traffic. You know, I'd clear me a path right here if I was God, you know. And he says, that's why you're not God, you know. No, he doesn't say anything. You know, I'm just being facetious. It's not what we want to happen. We want people to be saved. We want everybody to get saved. We don't want people to die and go to hell. But no matter how much we want with our desires, that's not the basis on how people get saved. God's Word teaches us in Acts 15, 14 through 17 that God is going to take out of this world a people for his name's sake. And in the early church, the Jewish nation had a great catalyst at the beginning, but the Gentiles soon outpaced them in the number of churches started and the number of souls saved and the multitude of people, because Israel was basically a small nation compared to the rest of the world as a whole. And the post-millennialists and the amillennialists often believe similarly that there's no rapture, there's no tribulation, there's no second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. They just think one day we're all going to die because of a nuclear war, and then we're going to wake up and find out we either got to go to heaven or we didn't get to go to heaven. And we know the Bible is very clear about things taking place in the future, but those things are not easily understood. And it takes closeness with God and study and enlightenment to be able to rightly divide those. Premillennialists believe we're to make disciples of all nations of people, and to do so in anticipation that Christ will return and take us to heaven to be with him forevermore. This is the method of God building his church. The church belongs to Christ. It's his church. It's his bride. And he's building his church, and he's using us as helpmeets with him in doing that by spreading the word to other people. The world is going to continue to get worse and worse until Jesus comes. Look in your Bibles at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I got all these paper clips in here from this morning and didn't take them out, and I didn't get time to use them. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man, that's not what I want. 2 Timothy 3 is what I want. Second Timothy 3, 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. These are issues that God knows is going to get worse and worse with men in the world until Christ takes the church out and the tribulation period begins. Now look at Revelation 20 with me, if you would. Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So five times here we see the millennial kingdom referred to, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now most Christians who know the Bible will agree that there is going to be a kingdom and Christ is going to come again. But specific agreement we don't have. We got debate, you got differences, you got different views that people take. They don't agree on the order of events. In studying Scripture, we learned the church in the apostles' day was growing miraculously in numbers and was suffering persecution. They were suffering persecution from the Jews. They were suffering persecution from the idol worshipers. They were suffering persecution from the Roman government. And we learn in history that the Roman government blamed the Jews and Christians for every catastrophe that happened. This hurricane that's coming in off the coast, they would say that's because of the Christians, because they won't worship the idols. They're not paying their due. They're not doing what they need to do. So that's why we're having these problems. And they would blame it on the Christians, and they fed them the lions and put them in the lion's den, and they persecuted them and all that sort of thing. The Jews, who even were not believers, likewise would not worship idols. And so they also suffered persecution from the Roman government. Now, believers in our generation understand, and we are looking for the coming of the Lord, and we know from Scripture something about the Lord's coming and how it we anticipate what will take place. In Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So we're to teach this and preach this and help people to be expectant of the Lord's return. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9, they were waiting for his son to come who delivered them from the wrath to come. They were looking for Jesus before the tribulation, before the judgment, before the day of the Lord that would come upon the earth. And they were expecting that under the persecution they were under, that could happen at any time. We're still expecting that it could happen at any time. And with the things that we see taking place around the world today, we anticipate that that coming should be happening soon. Now, soon doesn't necessarily mean today. You know, I mean, it hasn't happened today yet. But our responsibility is to live looking for his coming in anticipation that it could happen at any time. Now, once we come to know this, once we come to understand this biblical view, it does not mean that we're going to have the answers to everything. There's still going to be debates and differences. All our questions aren't answered. All our doubts are not solved. I believe Scripture reveals the premillennial return of Christ and the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I believe that's what the Bible teaches, and I've never been shaken in 40 years on that. I've had people try to shake me on that belief. I've seen people leave that view and take up the mid-trib rapture position called the pre-wrath rapture under Marvin Rosenthal, and I've seen people who write books and that sort of thing, you know, who take a different view. I've never been shaken about that view. I'm confident and I feel comfortable in knowing that that is what I believe the Bible teaches. So in order to be assured of that, we've got to study and base our knowledge on the Bible, that this is what the Bible teaches. And if we believe the Bible, this would be the normal view for us to hold. We are to pray and research and compare Scripture with Scripture in order to have the greatest understanding. Now, be clear on the understanding that there will be no thousand-year kingdom without Christ. This world can't usher in the kingdom and then Jesus comes. We won't have a kingdom without Jesus. He's the one who sets up the kingdom. Revelation, he comes in the second advent to fight the battle of Armageddon, and after that he sets up his kingdom. It is he that judges the nations. It is he that sets up the kingdom. He's the one who has the power to do that, and it's his kingdom, and he will rule and reign from David's throne. And without Christ and his judgment separating the saved from the lost, there can't be a kingdom. Those who look for world peace and prosperity and miracles of the kingdom without Christ are deceived. The United Nations, Rockefeller gave millions of dollars to found the United Nations, trying to bring peace to the world, bring the nations together. And they put on their sign out front, Isaiah 2:4, that nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they'll make war no more. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, that is a prophecy of something that's going to happen in the future, but it has nothing to do with happening on this world till Jesus comes. It's because of Jesus that that will come. And without Jesus, you'll never make peace between all men, especially between Israel and the Islamic nations. That will not happen. It hasn't happened in the past, and it won't happen until Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. There's no kingdom without Christ. Now, lest anybody be deceived to think that we are in the kingdom now, as there are some who would teach. Let's look at a couple of characteristics of what the Bible says about the kingdom. Look back to the book of Isaiah with me in chapter 11. Now, you had a little reminder there if you were here before when I spoke that night, but I didn't get anywhere near this far. Chapter 11, verse 6 says, speaking of the kingdom that will be set up, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, that's a poisonous snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, if you think that we're in the kingdom age right now, then you find me a lion that eats straw and lays down with a goat and won't eat it and, you know, all that sort of thing. And you show me children that can play with a venomous poison snake. So Joel said Jacob found a couple of baby rattlesnakes or something. Is that? Toby said it. Okay. Toby got it on his phone, I guess, right? From Jacob.
Jacob
found a rattlesnake. That's what he said. You're going to have to check into that, aren't you? A baby rattlesnake's just as poisonous as an adult rattlesnake is. You know, the venom is very keen in a baby rattlesnake, so that's dangerous. And you don't play with snakes. Listen, Jesus would have to tell me to play with a snake in the kingdom. I'm not playing with snakes. I'm like the old black lady said, that's the devil's baby. You know, as far as I'm concerned, she's right. And I'm going to stay away from it. And the qualities of the Messiah that were spoken of in all the messianic scriptures of the Old Testament, of what he was supposed to be like and who he was supposed to be. Look in Isaiah chapter 35. We find that Christ fulfilled these and that the disciples and other Jews believed on him as the Messiah. In Isaiah 35 and verse number 5 and 6, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Now Jesus healed so many sick people, and people who were born lame and raised the dead and all these things, and those were characteristics of the Messiah that they were to look for. And so some who were looking found evidence to believe, and others were jealous in their religion and did not want to believe. Chapter 61 of Isaiah in verse number 1 and 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now Christ read that in Luke 4:18 in the synagogue. He opened the scripture and gave the daily reading. And he read verse 1 and part of verse 2, but he stopped before he got to the day of vengeance of our God, because he didn't come for the day of vengeance. He came to usher in the first part of this and for men to believe upon him. And look at Isaiah 65 and verse number 17. The eternal blessings of Israel, the new heaven and earth. Verse 17 of chapter 65, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And it really goes all the way down through verse number 25. And again, he talks about the wolf and the lamb feeding together and all of that sort of thing. So we're not in the kingdom. It's obvious that the earth is not under the Lord's reign, and it is in rebellion, as all unbelievers are. Now, Matthew chapter 24 and all of the other gospels that anticipate the end of the age in which we live and the judgment that will come, the day of the Lord, they refer not to the rapture of the church, but to the second advent, when Christ will return to the earth and fight for the nation of Israel. And these were keyed to the nation of Israel, and he taught them what was going to happen in the end. And we learn the progression of evil is on earth today, and in the tribulation and in the judgments of God, God's wrath will be poured out in Revelation chapter 6 through 19 during the tribulation period upon the earth. Then he'll return and fight the battle of Armageddon and judge the nations and set up his kingdom. Now we can be thankful today. If we're saved, we're part of the church today, that we will be delivered before that takes place. We're going to heaven to be with the Lord. And I love the assurance of that. I love the promise of that. And I believe with all my heart that the church is the bride of Jesus Christ, and Christ's not going to leave his bride here to go through the wrath of God to judge the rest of the world. The New Testament is filled with predictions of increasing evil on this earth. We're not winning the world of Christ. It's not getting better and better. It's getting worse and worse. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit's restraint of evil is the only thing that keeps it from getting far worse than what it is today. But in the day of the Antichrist, that restraint will not take place, and evil will be unleashed in that day. There's no such thing today in the church age of being free from conflict. There's no time that we will ever be, you know, in perfected state or free from all conflict or free from all sin in this life, in this human body, until Jesus comes. And when he comes and takes us to heaven and gives us a new body, then all this is going to be past. In this meantime, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, we're thankful in America to have had all the freedoms and liberties we've had for so long, but we see certain places where those liberties are being taken away and persecution becoming more vocal and more evident. The church is still not in unity. It is not in absolute. It is not gathered. It is still scattered. It is in doctrinal error in ways. It is divided. It needs cleansing, and it needs washing, and it needs the Savior. And he's the one who will present us faultless before the throne of God, blameless. And we can't do that on our own without him. Christ has set in motion all that will take place to take out of this earth a people for his name's sake. And we saw that in Acts 15, verse 14 through 17. Now, you'll remember in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus taught not everybody's going to be saved. There'll be many that will say unto him, Lord, Lord, did not I prophesy in your name, do mighty works in thy name? And the Lord will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. He said the way to heaven is a narrow gate, a narrow road, and there are few that find it. But the way of destruction is a broad gate, a broad road, and many there be that go in thereat. And so it's important that we are living for the Lord today and helping others to know the truth of the Scriptures and pointing them unto the Savior. And believers are those who hear and obey his teachings. He said, if you hear these teachings of mine, you don't obey them, you're a foolish man building your house on the sand. If you hear these sayings of mine and obey them, then you're a wise man who's building his house on the rock. The foolish hear but do not obey and will be destroyed. Now, when Jesus taught this and other things to the Jewish people, he preached with one having authority. They weren't used to that, the scribes and the Pharisees and all them. They didn't handle scriptures that way. And they saw a difference in him. They saw the difference because he is salvation. The church is his to build, and we are blessed to be a part. We need to reach out with the truth, with the gospel message to our friends and our family and the people we come in contact with while we have the opportunity. One day soon, Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, and it'll happen, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 58. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. This is a comfort to believers. Comfort one another with these words. But it is a tragedy for all those who don't know the Lord who will be left behind. Our work will be over. Our trials and tests and labors will be over. As the songwriter said, school days all ended. Heaven will open. Jesus will come. But it's going to be too late for many. It'll be too late for us to be a witness. Too late for us to warn our family. Too late for us to call somebody on the phone or invite them to church. Help people to make reconciliation with God. Now's the time to do that while we have the opportunity. And let us recognize that men are lost without Christ and be found faithful in doing this. Knowing what's going to happen in the end, what manner of people ought we to be in all holiness and godliness. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is to allow people to be saved. And we should be found faithful sharing the truths with others who don't know. So many people have been brought up in church religion. They know a little something about the Bible. They know a little something about the Lord. But unless they know Christ as their Savior, no amount of religion is going to get them into heaven. They've got to know Christ. Salvation's in him and in him alone. Let's stand together, please. Father, I ask you blessings on this invitation. Help us, Lord, to make determination to be a good witness for you, to share the gospel with others, to pray for unsaved that we know, to seek to witness to them ourselves, to give them information to read, to do what we can do while we have the opportunity. One day soon, our job's going to be over. Our labels will be ended. And we'll go to heaven to be with you. So, Lord, help us to be busy now while we can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.